Going to read tonight from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32. We'll commence our reading at verse number 1, read down to the end of verse number 8, then we'll go down for a few more verses in this chapter. Numbers chapter 32, reading at verse number 1. Numbers 32 and verse number 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh, and Shebom, and Nebo, and Baon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And then going down to verse number 16, And they came near unto him, that's to Moses, and said, We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities, because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses, until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee again tonight for the word of the living God. And Father, we thank that no matter how much we study it, there's always something there to excite us and to encourage us and to challenge us from the page of sacred scripture. And Lord, we pray tonight that as we spend some time meditating upon this word, that thou would speak to every heart, and grant, O God, that thou would cause us all to seek the very best that God the Lord has for us. And Father, we pray that thou would bless our people individually, bless them in their homes and in their families, and grant, O God, that thy hand will be upon them for good. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, by the power of the great author of the book, even the Holy Spirit. And grant, O God, that thy word may be buried deep in every heart, and that we may be not just hearers, but doers also of thy word. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible's had a great impact upon our English language, and you'll find that there are many Bible statements that have passed into regular use within the bounds of the language we use. For example, the statement from Galatians, you'll reap whatsoever you sow, that is fairly familiar to the world at large. And then, although misquoted, still it is understood, the statement from Proverbs, pride goes before a fall. And you'll hear people speaking of the patience of Job, and you'll hear speaking of the wisdom of Solomon. But the only one thing that comes to my mind is, I wonder how many people who use these expressions know very much about them. For example, when they speak of the patience of Job, have they ever read about Job? Have they ever read about his afflictions and so on? Or is it just something that they have learned by rote and never understood? When they speak of the wisdom of Solomon, have they ever taken time to find out who Solomon was and what was the secret of his great wisdom? So sometimes you wonder about what people do know about the statements that have passed into our language. Now today we have another well-known one before us at the end of verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now that is usually and very often preached about and very often is applied to the ungodly, and of course you can do that. But I wonder if I was to ask for a show of hands tonight, I'm not going to do it, so you needn't worry. If I was to ask for a show of hands tonight, how many people could tell me what is the context that led to Moses saying, be sure your sins will find you out? And maybe your lack of Bible study would find you out if I asked for a show of hands, but I'm not going to do that. Now, this year, we have chosen as our motto text from Philippians, that I might know him, that's the Lord Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. And since the beginning of the year, we've been focusing on knowing the Lord better. We reminded you from Daniel that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And we also looked at the case of God looking down upon Abraham and saying, I know him. So not only do we need to know God, but God knows us as well. And then last time I spoke to you, I told you about the Shulamith in the Song of Solomon who said, I sought him, but I found him not. And we saw how there the bridegroom was missing, but the bridegroom was sought and eventually found by the Shulamith, and she rejoiced. Now tonight what I want to do is to continue that theme a little bit and to focus on this statement of Moses, be sure your sins will find you out. And the title of the message tonight is very simple, and remember that, it is the title, Living on the Border of God's Blessings. Living on the Border of God's Blessings. Now I need to give you the background of the story first of all. The Israelites, they were of course in Egypt. They served the Pharaoh with rigor and with bitter bondage. And then came the glorious and wonderful Exodus, when the precious blood was applied to the doorposts and lintels, and the people come out with a great victory. And they entered into the wilderness. Now they could have gotten into the land very quickly at Kadesh Barnea, as we read in this chapter, but they didn't do that, and so they were condemned by the Lord to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But now when you come to this chapter of Numbers, they are ready to enter in, after the 40 years, to enter in into the promised land, into that land of milk and honey that God had for them. And the pre-written history of the Jewish people is about to be fulfilled. Now, when they go into the promised land, they're going to have to fight some battles. But even the very battles, they are blessings in disguise, because God helps them in the battles. God gives them victory, and their strength is, and their faith is increased and strengthened by the battles that they have to fight. And eventually, they enter into land, and they enjoy the blessings of that land of promise flowing with milk and honey. But when you come to Numbers 32, a crisis has surfaced. A crisis within the land of and the nation of Israel, focusing on two tribes, Reuben and Gad, and then joined a little later by the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they came, the leaders, they came to Moses, and they said to him, look, we are still on the east side of Jordan. We're not entering into the promised land just yet, but we would like to stay here, because this piece of land obviously is very good for cattle, and we have a lot of cattle. We would like to have our inheritance here on the east side of Jordan, and we'll stay there, and that will be our inheritance. Now, of course, you know that the decision and the request that they made was entirely secular and not spiritual, because God already had given the promises and the bounds of the promised land. And God had within that promised land a certain blessings for the children of the Lord. But these people here were not considering the blessing of God's land. They were now considering the blessing of a place where they could have their cattle to feed and for them to prosper there in that more prosperous piece of the land of Canaan. Moses wasn't very happy with this request, and he said to them, look, that if you stay here on the east of Jordan, and the rest of us, we go across as the Lord has directed us, Israel is going to be weakened because the 2.5 tribes are going to be missing. And so they had a time of discussion and a time of negotiation, really. And eventually the men of Reuben and Gad, and then followed later by Manasseh, they decided that they would build cities on the east side. They put their wives and their children there and walled the cities to protect them from the inhabitants of that area. And then the men, they would go to battle into the promised land until Israel had her inheritance. And then at the end of that, they would go back and join their wives and their families in the land that they wished to stay in. So they had this discussion. And then Moses said to them in verse 20, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he has driven out his enemies before them, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord. Now, he says in verse 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So now you see the context. It's not really to do with the ungodly. It is to do with God's people who did not want to cross over into the blessing that the Lord had for them. You see, the problem here is that God was leading Israel into the inheritance that he had. But these tribes did not want to go because they knew better than God. They could do better on the east side of Jordan, and so they decided that they would rather stay there. And my friend, you don't need me to give you the application. In our day, it is Christians who are quite happy to live on the border of the blessing of the Lord. They want to keep a foot in both camps. They want to be considered as the followers of the Lord and Christians. At the same time, they want to keep their foot over on the east side of Jordan, where the world beckons. And so that's why I say this is a lesson to those people who profess to be believers and think that they can live satisfactorily on the border of God's blessing, keeping a foot in both the Christian world and the world at large. Now, there are some dangers inherent in that position. There were for the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, because they were taking serious risks, and they did not think their position through clearly. But we have the opportunity now of, based on what they did, seeing what the problem is, and seeing what the dangers are, that we may avoid them by going in and finding the full blessing of the Lord that we may truly know him, because Israel would not know him completely until they went into the land that he had prepared for them. Now, what are these risks? First of all, there is the risk of incurring the displeasure of Almighty God. You read the context, the portion that I missed out for sake of time, and you'll find that Moses speaking about how that when they came to Kadesh Barnea, shortly after the Exodus, only a short distance from the southern part of the land of Israel that they would have in the future, all they had to do was enter in. The spies brought back the report. Caleb and Joshua mentioned in this chapter, they brought back a good report. But the rest said, no, they're giants, we can't overcome. And so they turned back and therefore were condemned to go into the wilderness for 40 years. Now the Bible tells us in this chapter that the Lord's anger was kindled against them. And they had the displeasure of the Lord God Almighty against them at that time. And Moses says, are you going to do the same again? Are you going to cause the nation of Israel to go through this once more and to have the anger of Almighty God upon us? You see, they were actually rejecting the best that God had for them. Now you imagine if you had a special treat for a friend or a family member, and that special treat was rejected by them, how you would feel. You would not feel very good because you'd done something for their good that they might have the very best, and yet they rejected it. How did God feel when these people here rejected going across Jordan into that which he had promised for them? So when Christians today want to live on the border of blessing, they are risking, encouraging, and bringing the divine displeasure of Almighty God. Not only that, there's another risk here, and that is the risk of the discouragement of the brethren, because in verse number 7, Moses says to them, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. And if you look in the margin, you'll see, wherefore break ye the heart of the children of Israel. You see, they would argue, Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, that we're just looking after ourselves. We're not going to cause any trouble to Israel. But Israel knows it's weakened. And they are determined to go through the River Jordan and into the inheritance that God has for them. They're going to obey God. But they are sore discouraged when part of the people do not want to go and follow them and follow the dictates of Almighty God. You see, believers, you may think that, I'm going to just stay in the periphery. I don't want to get too involved. I don't want to really get to know the Lord too much because the Lord might ask something of me. He might want me to do something like in 1969 he asked me to do. He might want me to do something I'm not prepared to do. And you think, well, the only person who's getting hurt is yourself. Not so. Because we are not alone in this world. As someone as well said, no man is an island. We're not alone. As we march towards Zion, we're on an earthly pilgrimage that leads to heaven. And when the saints of God are marching together, what a blessing that is. Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is the place where God commands the blessing. But how sad it is when those who are trying to go through with God and they want the very best that God has for them, that they find there are others who are not doing that, but are willing to stay on the borderline, halfway, one foot in Christianity, one foot in the world. And they think, I'm only hurting myself, but in actual fact, they're hurting every believer. And so the work of God today needs the full-hearted support of every Christian. And some Christians are tremendous encouragements to the workers of God. And I have met many people in my, and we have a lot in our own congregation who are a continual encouragement. But my friend, you ask yourself, are you an encourager of the work of God and the saints of God, or are you a discourager? Because I have to laugh at my son David. He has learned in a short number of years in the ministry. He says, Dad, there are some people who are what you call high maintenance members, because you're working with them all the time to try and get them to go forward, to try and follow the Lord, to try and go through in the blessing that the Lord has for them. So you risk the discouragement of your brothers and sisters in the Lord by not giving your heart completely to His service. There's another danger, and that is the danger of not keeping the promises and the vows that you have made to Almighty God. Notice up there in verse number 20, Moses said, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war. In verse 23, but if ye will not do so. That word if appears three times. And the reason for its appearance is there that Moses was not convinced that they would do exactly as they had promised to do. Because when you get that position, you are in danger of breaking your promise to the Lord. And it's easy for people to come into church and they sing, oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And go out through the door and their heart led through the place until they're serving the world on the way from the Lord. We need to make sure that we keep our vows to God. And that our service for God should not just be perfunctory, where we do it because it's a matter of course. But these people here, when they went into battle, and they did go into battle, and they did fulfill the thing that was required of them, but the thing to keep in mind was that they were there with the children of Israel fighting the battles against the kings in Canaan and taking over the cities there, but the whole time, where was their heart? Heart was back on the east side of Jordan. Back thinking of the wives and the children back there. My friend, there are some Christians who will go through the service of the Lord in a perfunctory fashion. But really their heart is back there in the world. I wonder, my friend, are you under the condemnation of that statement tonight? There's a danger when you do what the children of Reuben and Gad did, a great danger of not keeping the promises that you have made to the Lord. And then there is the dearth of blessing. Because in the land of promise, the tabernacle was going to be erected. That piece of furniture that was given to Israel in the wilderness that so speaks of the glory and the work of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was going to be erected in Shiloh, within the land, and that would be the center of their worship. And that would be the clear indication of the presence of the Lord in Israel, because God told them in Exodus that at the mercy seat, He would meet with the people. And God had dictated that that was going into land and it was going to be erected at Shiloh in the days to come. There He would command the blessing. But Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they were going to stay on the other side of Jordan, separated from the essential, central piece of the worship of Almighty God that God had instructed His people to erect. Manasseh, when Joseph had him as a son, he called him Manasseh, which means forgetting. The Lord caused Joseph to forget the problems of the pit and the prison and so on when he came into the palace. But now here's Manasseh forgetting in a different sense, forgetting the blessing of the Lord in the promised land, and opting rather for the east side of Jordan over there in a land belonging to others. And so, as we think of this today, And you think as a believer of being willing just to stay on the periphery or on the borders of God's blessing. There are several dangers there, and they are serious. And I come to the third point, which is the harvest that is reaped. We told you, you will reap what you sow. It says here, be sure your sin will find you out. Because those who will suffer most when a Christian is happy to stay on the borderland, those who suffer most are their children. And you can see that clearly in the situation that we have before us. And if you as a parent are happy to settle for less than God's best for your life and your family, your children are going to be the ones that will suffer. You see, like the Christian in church, they're in, as it were, the promised land. But at home it is different because it is beyond Jordan, on the other side of Jordan. And parents do understand that one of the greatest curses for Christian parents is inconsistency. Living like you're in the promised land and at the same time living like you're on the other side of Jordan. Because that inconsistency will clearly be seen. Because what happens is that your children, they are observing you. They see you in church, they see you taking part in the service, they see you singing, they see you making sure that they are there in church and that they are there in Sunday school. And then they see you at home and they see you different at home. And they know that there is a problem there. And what that tells them, when they see a different behavior at home and in the workplace compared to the public church meeting, then that child will begin to reason and say, well, Christianity is no great deal because my parents, they pay attention to Christianity in the church service, but at home they are an entirely different person. And parents, remember the statement made by one of old, that children will do in excess what you do in moderation. And you say, well, I can do this or I can do that. And you can do things that are not convenient. And you say, well, I can do that because, well, I am a strong Christian and it's not going to be a problem. But my friend, if you do that, your children will do in excess what you think you're doing in moderation. Because there is a very sad sequel this story that we have here in the book of Numbers. And for that, you've got to turn over to chapter 22 of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 22, just turn it up if you would for a moment. I'll show you something here that is most important. Joshua 22 and verse number 25, the land has been conquered. And the children of Gad and Reuben and Manasseh are going to go back now to where they were before. And, first of all, you discover that something happened. In chapter 22 and verse 1, Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. So that's the people we're talking about. And then down in verse number 10, we read, and when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now what you have is serious, serious spiritual compromise. Because God had given the instructions regarding the tabernacle that would be erected in due time at Shiloh. But now these people, they go back and they erect an altar. And in verse number 11, look at the trouble it caused. The children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. So they built this altar. And the Israelites came and said, why did you do that? Why? And in verse 16, the whole congregation of the Lord said to the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the Lord, the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Serious compromise. It had its genesis in that request that they made of Moses before the children of Israel came in into the promised land. And so they built an altar. My friend, there is only one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're down in Florida in this past couple of weeks, we turned the TV on. There's one particular channel there that has all kinds of preachers on. And I tell you that we don't have Christian channels here. And I'm not convinced that that's a bad thing, because some of the things that you have down there, there's one man that we saw that we knew from Ireland. And he spoke with a baseball cap on his head and a text on the baseball cap. And he spoke there, and what he said doctrinally was very good. But he would do a verse or two and then he would stop on the middle. He would play, for example, the Irish Washerwoman, which is a piece of old Irish music that has nothing to do with Christianity at all. Then after that was over, he would start again and do a little bit more exposition. And the next thing come on was Tommy Rafferty's Car, which again has nothing to do with Christianity. It's a piece of Irish music. We call it diddly-doo music. And that's what it was about. And you look at that and you say, what does the world think, looking at this man preaching the gospel and then having these comedic songs from Ireland in the background? And then there's others. A dear old lady, I don't know how old she must have been, but she was there, and as I say, she had enough paint on her face to paint a battleship and enough powder to blow it up. And all kinds of gaudy things in her hands and all the rest. And she was ministering the word of God mightily. And she always said, hello, hello, are you getting the message? You know, and boy, you say, what does the world think of when they hear this presentation? And that goes on down there all the time. And you see, there's only one gospel. And the thing is that you come to ask yourself, if what they have is the gospel, what is it we have? But on the other hand, if what we have and we believe it to be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that they have? And what is it that their children are being taught with all the modern music and so on of the modern day church? And so there was serious compromise. Just one gospel. And that is the gospel of our blessed Lord and Savior. And this here caused division. And where was the division? The division was in the children. Because if you take time when you go home to read Joshua chapter 22, and you read their reasoning for the altar in verse number 25, that the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us. That's Reuben and Gad, or rather Israelites, and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Now, it's the children of Reuben and Gad who are saying this. And they're saying that Israel is looking upon us, and there's a division between us, the river Jordan, and that they're saying, ye have no part in the Lord. Because they didn't go into the promised land. They are over here, and all is headed Jordan, And so now they're complaining because the ones in the land are looking upon them as aliens because they didn't come into land. So therefore, we have to have an altar of our own. And they build the altar of their own. And they said that, the altar we built, it's not for burnt offering, it's not for that sort of thing. It's just a witness to, just when our children come and they ask us, we'll be able to tell them. But then you look at the story in more detail and you discover that they were burning burnt offerings on that altar. And so they brought a serious trespass upon the land of Israel. And the children were the ones that suffered because they said in verse 27, but it may be a witness, that's the altar between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings. Just said they weren't going to have burnt offerings in that altar. And with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children in the land may not say to our children on the other side of the land, ye have no part in the Lord. You see, Reuben and Gad had discovered some problems on the east side of Jordan. There's some problems with the enemy. Because, see, in the land, God was there to give them victory as they went into their inheritance. But here, these ones are having difficulty. And what a gracious invitation was stretched out to Reuben and Gad and Manasseh in verse number 19 of Joshua 22. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, if you realize now you made a mistake, if it's a problem, if the enemy is giving you trouble, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. So they invited them to come, even though it's late now. Come in, we'll move over, and we'll make room for Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. But they didn't come because, well, they lost out. They lost out. And our cry this year has been, each one individually would come in a closer walk with the Lord. Come to find the very best that God the Lord has for you and your family. The devil will try to palm off second best beyond Jordan. But the Lord wants you to come and find that very best part that he has. And those of us who are trying to walk in the promised land of God, we're saying to you, come over. Bring your possessions in and take possession among us, that you too might know the fullness of the blessing of the Lord. I close with a reference to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. A portion of scripture sometimes described as the lettuce patch. A piece of good gardening. A piece of good food that is good for you. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the possession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So instead of discouraging and breaking the heart of those who are trying to go on with God, we are to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I listened to a preacher and he was saying about, you know, these people, they say that I don't need to go to church to worship God. I can worship God under any tree anywhere and look at the wonders of God's creation. And then he says the answer to that is, just, sir, exactly what tree is it that you do worship under? Because you find They don't worship under any tree at all. They're just looking for an excuse not to meet with the people of God in the house of the Lord. Our prayer for our congregation is that as together we climb the mountain of the Lord and climb into God's inheritance for us, that not one of you will be left behind because you want to live in the border of God's blessing. May you come in and experience the full or blessing of the Lord our God. Let's bow in prayer.